you heard that we've rescheduled our music night that was canceled for because of the snow and the ice and the miserable blizzard that blasted through here. It's going to be March the 3rd. Those of you that signed up before are still signed up. I'm assuming you're still going to be part of it, and I will be in contact with you. Also, I put another sign-up sheet out there because I know there are at least a couple of you that were out of town that weekend and couldn't participate, so you've got plenty of time. If anybody wants to be added to the list, we've got a little space in the night, so there's another sign-up sheet. Those of you that signed up before do not need to sign up again. Just the new ones, okay? Also, the women's weekend. Next weekend is our women's weekend. Yay! Please keep this in your prayers. In light of driving in the winter, we've decided to start registration at 5:30 instead of 6 to allow those women who would like to arrive before dark the opportunity to do so. I think it is supposed to snow on Thursday or something. It's supposed to get cold. It's what? Just in time. So leave early. That's the message. We're going to have a day in God's Word on Saturday, February the 24th here at the Study Center at 10 a.m. It goes from 10 to 4 p.m. And the topic is the how of salvation. Also, Josh has an announcement.
Okay. Thank you, Ken. So we're going to be doing something starting in the spring that I'm really excited about for an opportunity. How many of you know how to use a concordance? Okay, good number of you. An interlinear? Good number of you. Okay. How many of you have felt that you wanted to learn a little bit more about the Greek language other than just from that? Okay, that doesn't have to be everybody. That's good. I don't know if I'm ready for everybody. But we're going to be doing a class called Introduction to New Testament Greek. And so it's going to be about how the Greek language works. So it's going to be a language class, obviously with a focus on how understanding a little bit more about how the Greek language works would help us in our study of the New Testament. So if you hear on Sunday mornings, you might hear teachers refer to things about the Greek language, either whether it's a Greek word or even just things about the grammar of the Greek, and wondered, where did they learn that? Well, you have to take a PhD level course and study for years and years and years and years. Not that much, but it does take a commitment. So it's going to be about a 4 to 5 month commitment on Friday nights for an hour and a half. Starting in the spring, we're going to start on April 1st, or the first Friday in April, I should say. And Friday nights down in the lower level for an hour and a half, we're going to be working through some material and to learn how the Greek language works on a little bit deeper level than just being able to look up the meaning of a word. And we're not going to be gaining a reading level knowledge of Greek. You can take courses to do that. But this is going to be more focused on how the language works so that we can understand things like, why different English versions of the New Testament can only represent some of the possible meanings of a passage and then give you the ability to decide for yourself which version gives the best translation. Have you ever wondered that, why you read a verse and then there's three different translations that you trust and they all say something slightly different? There's grammatical reasons for that, and you can begin to learn some of these things. And so what I'd like to do with this is anybody that would like to have more information, obviously in this short announcement I'm not able to give all the details, but if this is something you think you might be interested in, we're going to be doing an information session on 2 weeks from today, on Sunday afternoon. So 2 Sundays from now, the Sunday after the women's weekend, on February 11th at 1 p.m. on the lower level. So we're going to meet in that main lower level meeting room for 20 minutes, and it should give you time to pick up your kids and probably not enough time to do lunch, but it'll be a short meeting, just 20 minutes. You can ask me all the questions that you want about what you would be committing to and what you'd be gaining from this class. It is, like I said, it is going to be a commitment of time and even some time outside of the class time. So it's not going to just become listen to Josh and then I'm going to know Greek. No, there's going to be some time study. Yeah, assignments, homework even, probably. So if you're willing to make that commitment, does everybody in the church need to know Greek to this level? No. One reason I know that, Jesus and the New Testament writers, did you know that they quoted a translation when they quoted the Bible? They did. So the Bible was originally given in Hebrew, and at times Jesus quoted the Septuagint, which is a translation. Right, and so what do we use on Sundays? A translation, and into English, and it's okay to use a translation. God expects us to use translations, but there's also times where it can be helpful to look at the original languages as well. And some of us, so if you were one of those that raised your hand and thought, "Hey, there ever had that thought that you wanted to learn a little bit more?" That's what this class is going to be for. Okay, and there's other details we could talk about, but I think I'll reserve those for that information meeting. At that time, if you can come to that meeting, what we're going to do is, like I said, you can ask me whatever questions you have. So you're not committing to anything if you come to the information meeting. You can back out at that time if you want. It's just to get more information. And then at that time, I'll hand out the sign-up forms and anybody, and then I'll have the schedule on there and the cost and some other details, and then you can decide, and then you'll have some time to sign up or not. So if you can't make it to that meeting, maybe you could send a representative for you to take notes, or you could feel free to talk to me on the side. So again, two Sundays from now, 1 p.m. lower level main meeting room information session for the New Testament Greek class that we're going to be doing starting in April. Probably run up until around family camp time. The schedule's still to be determined, but thank you, Ken, for that time. God bless.
Thank you, Josh. Before Brian Donahue teaches God's Word this morning, we're going to sing How Blessed I Am, which is on your other sheet. We learned this a few weeks ago, or did we learn this at family camp? Why am I using this? Did we learn this at family camp? We don't remember. Both? So we've done it twice. Oh, we're just going to dive right into it. You already know this one. Ready?
How you doing, everyone? Hope everyone's doing well this morning. I'd like to thank Tom for the privilege of being up here. It's a tremendous honor to present the Word of God to all of you who, this is where I've learned a lot of the Word of God that's been taught to me. So to be put in the same position, it's something I take very seriously, and I pray that all of you will be able to receive something from God through me. That's the goal, that God would teach me, and then I could teach you what he has taught me. So let's jump into it. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be going to quite a few verses, different verse references this morning. When we're doing that, keep in mind that God is not so much concerned with being the best scholar as much as he's concerned with humility and a desire to know his word. So if you need some help finding the references, don't be afraid to ask, please. But Luke chapter 8, verse 15. This is the tail end of the parable of the sower and the seed. And a lot of us are familiar with the sower and the seed. It's been taught up here on many occasions. And it talks about how people receive the Word of God. Some people, when they hear the Word of God, they don't understand it, and it doesn't do them any good. Some people, when they hear the Word of God, they understand it, and they receive it and believe it for a little bit, but it doesn't take root in their heart. And so when times get tough, they let it go, and they don't hold on to it. Some people, when they hear the Word of God, they understand it, and they receive it, but they've got lots of other stuff they're interested in, too. Lots of other interests, lots of things they care about, and the Word of God doesn't have much room to grow in their heart. But some people receive the Word of God, and it says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it's comparing our hearts to soil. It says, "But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." We're going to take a look at that today, what this means, and look at a few examples of how we can keep the Word of God with an honest and good heart and bring forth fruit with patience. So first of all, we got to understand what this verse is saying. It says keep the Word. There's different ways you can say you can keep something. Anyone ever gotten a Christmas present that you didn't really like? Maybe it's from your grandma, and she's so sweet. But you know you're never going to use this present that she got you, but you feel bad about throwing it out or giving it away. So it just sits in your closet for, 2 years. All right, you kept it. That's not what this is talking about. I'll give you another example. My dad's here. He has a dog. This dog likes to jump and likes to run and likes to get away. And it has gotten out of the yard, jumped over the fence, and gotten loose. And one time, it got loose and ran away, and the animal shelter picked it up. So after that, my dad decided, all right, I'm not letting this happen again. He got a bigger fence. He got a cable that's strung across the yard, and the dog is leashed to that. He got a better collar that can't be slipped out of. And anytime the dog is outside, mom and dad are keeping an eye on it, making sure it's still there. That's keeping. They aren't going to let that dog get away. And that's what we are to do with the Word of God. That's what this word means. We keep it. We retain it. We hold on to it. We don't let it go. We all know how easy it is for thoughts to just escape our mind. You ever been meet someone new and ask what their name is, and you hear what their name is, and then you immediately forget it? All right. Don't let that happen with the Word of God when it's spoken. Let's also take a look at what it means to. It says you have to have patience. Patience, it's pretty straightforward. But an honest and good heart, what kind of heart would Jesus Christ be looking for? Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 1. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Obviously, he's not telling us we have to be children. It'd be too late for most of us. But he says, "Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That's the kind of heart that we want to have. That's the kind of heart that is good in the eyes of Jesus Christ and the eyes of God. You can look throughout the Word of God where God says that he is high and lofty, but he lives with those who are humble and of a contrite spirit. You can see where God says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the way we want to approach the Word of God when it's spoken. We accept it with humility that this is something I need, that this is from my Lord. I'm going to accept this. And we hold on to it, and we are patient with it, and we allow it to work and allow God to bring forth that fruit. And we're going to look at a couple examples of how this works. Please turn to Psalm 103. We're going to look at an example from the Old Testament where we see one verse in the Old Testament where it talks about who God is, and we see another verse that seems to contradict that. And we're going to take a look at how can we go back to the Word and hold on to it and see what God is saying. Psalm 103, in verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." That sounds great. You know, I like hearing that. I like hearing that God is merciful and gracious, that he's not going to treat us as our sins deserve. Okay. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Second Chronicles 36. In verse 11, this is talking about the nation of Israel, and it's talking about their king here. The children of Israel were God's people at this time, and they've been around as a kingdom for several hundred years, but this was at the end of that. It says, "Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel." And go down to verse 17. This was the result. It says, "Therefore he," that's God, "therefore God brought upon him the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand." This should seem a little bit different to those of you who aren't familiar with the Word of God. In one verse we read, it's God is merciful and gracious. In another verse, we read that they sinned, and then all this stuff happened. When this happens, what do we do with that? Do we decide that God is not faithful, God's not true, I'm just going to forget about him, I'm going to decide that I don't need him? Or instead, we can hold on to what the Word says and accept it with humility, and then go back to God and ask him to teach us more and be patient. And I believe he'll do that. And let's take a look. Go to Nehemiah. Because we'll take a closer look at this section and what was going on here. Because I contend that God is merciful and gracious, even in the face of man's sin. And that these times when you see sin being punished, it was only because of God's grace and mercy that it wasn't worse. And we'll see that in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 28. This is speaking of the children of Israel again, and leading up to that time in 2 Chronicles, it says, "But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore lettest thou them into the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiedst against them by thy spirit in the prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands." So we learn a little bit more. We learn that this has been going on for a long time, where these people had heard the word of God and decided we're not going to do it. And God sent prophets and said, "Please turn back to me." You can read about it in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Hosea. There were Elijah and Elisha who spoke to them. So many prophets that God sent to them. And they would turn back to God, and he would bless them for a while, and then they would turn away. And over and over and over, whenever they turned back to God, he would receive them back. And verse 31, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." Even in the end, when that catastrophe happened to these people, they weren't utterly consumed. They weren't completely wiped out. The people that are talking here are the grandchildren of the people who were carried away prisoner. They got to come back. They got to get another temple, rebuild, and start worshiping God in the same way. That's mercy and grace. That's far more than they deserved. And so we're starting to see that, yeah, God is merciful and gracious. We remember what the word says and we hold on to it, and we humbly ask God to teach us more. And he does. Go to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. This happened after all those events in 2 Chronicles. It says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" See, God is not looking to punish people. God is not trying to catch them in the act so he can bring down his anger and his wrath. He's looking for ways to not do that. It's not like Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and keeping it twice, trying to catch you. No, God is looking for a way to forgive, looking for a way to be merciful. And not just looking for a way, he made the way. He made the one way for all to receive his mercy and grace. Go to Romans chapter 3. Like I was saying, we saw in Psalm 103 that God is merciful and gracious. And then we read a couple verses in 2 Chronicles where, at first glance, it doesn't seem very merciful and gracious. So we humbly asked God for more, and we waited for him to answer us. And he shows us, yes, he is merciful and gracious. He did not pour out his full wrath. He was very patient. He was very forbearing. And in the end, his heart is never to punish. His heart is never to see his people be taken away. His heart is to forgive. And he made a way to do that for anyone. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." This is freely available for everyone. You know, anyone who receives Jesus Christ never has to fear God's wrath, never has to fear that punishment for their sins, which we deserve. And praise God for that. You know, this is the kind of God that's talked about in Psalm 103 that they saw glimpses of in the Old Testament, but didn't see the full thing. This is the God who sent his only son to die for us. He could have done anything with his son, but he chose to send him to die for us. That's a merciful and gracious God. Look at the next verse. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." That word propitiation, it's an accurate translation. We just don't know what the word means for the most part. The word means an atonement, one who turns aside God's wrath. See, God was looking for this all throughout the Old Testament. He was looking for one to turn aside his wrath. But Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. He hadn't brought that to pass yet. But now that it is, God's wrath is never something we have to fear. We have been delivered from that. Praise God for that. So there we go. God is merciful and gracious. We can trust him to be that for us. Let's look at another example of seeing something in the Word of God that we have a question about and holding on to the Word and allowing God to work with us. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll start in verse 15. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So we know from so many sources that God loves us, that he cares for us, that he wants the best for us. We read in this section that there's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is going to return, and everyone who has believed on Jesus Christ is going to go up in the air to meet him, and we're going to be with Jesus Christ forever. If you're not sure if you're going to be part of this day, it's really easy. You believe that Jesus Christ got up from the dead. You accept that God sent him to pay for your sins. You accept him as Lord, and that's all it takes. You just accept God's gift for us in the payment of sins and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you get to be part of this. So this is something that God promised to us, that he loves us and that he's going to take us to be with Jesus Christ one day forever. That's great. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. We'll see something that might raise a question in our minds, and that's okay. We'll see what to do with that. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So God is saying that there's a devil in this world who's walking around like a roaring lion trying to devour people. Okay. It raises the question that if God has a place prepared for us and Jesus Christ is going to take us to be with him forever one day, why is God leaving us in this place where the devil is? I think that's an honest question. I think that's a question that we can ask God. Now, it has to be done with humility. You know, if you go and just accuse God of being evil, like how dare you not send Jesus Christ now, you might not get much of an answer other than you need to listen. But if we go to God with humility and say, "Father, I see what your word says in 1 Thessalonians. I see that you love us. And I also see that there's a devil here that very much wants to harm me. What gives? Why is this happening?" And then you humbly ask him and you wait for an answer. He has an answer. And he is absolutely willing to give it to you. Let's flip one page over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 8. It says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," meaning he's not just sitting around waiting, he's not lazy with his promises. When he promised something, he means it, and he's going to do it when he needs to. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So this is the answer to that question, or the beginning of it at least, that God isn't just holding something back. He's not just being lazy. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants more people to be saved. That's why he's waiting. So we still begin to see more of, oh, God is loving. You know, God is as gracious and compassionate as he says he is. Go to John 17. John 17, and we'll start in verse 14. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He's praying to God shortly before he was taken to be crucified. And he's praying about the disciples that were with him. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." The word keep, it's a different word than what we previously saw. It means to guard or protect. He's praying that God would protect them from the evil. That's Jesus Christ praying for us. That's for these people here. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is part of God's purpose, that those first disciples were left there. You know, they could have been taken to heaven just as surely as we could have, you know. It would raise the same questions in their mind. You know, why didn't they get to go to heaven right away and be with Jesus Christ forever? Just because God wanted them here to preach to more people, to give them eternal life, to give them the words of eternal life. And the people that they preached to more people. And those people preached to more people, and more and more and more down the line until it gets to us. You know, the reason we're here today is because God was compassionate enough to leave people on this earth that would have his word so that they could preach and have more people be born again. So we're seeing more and more that God is as loving and compassionate as he says he is, as we approach him with humility, as we approach him with the things that are on our heart. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Not only did he leave us here and give us instructions of what to do, but he also gave us the ability to do it, to stand in this world where the devil is roaring and the devil is powerful and he's able to do things that are against us. But he's given us what we need to stand against him. Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." It talks about having your loins, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." This is God's provision for us. He didn't just leave us here with instructions and say, okay, have fun fighting against the devil. He gave us what we need. He gave us righteousness. You know, the devil can tell you that you're not righteous, that you're worthless, that you're no good. God says you're righteous, that you're very valuable to him, that he gave his only son to die for you. You have that breastplate to protect you. You have the shield of faith, where whatever the devil throws at you, we can believe God's word, and those darts will be quenched. Those flaming arrows will be put out. You know, that shield of faith, nothing can penetrate it. It's just a matter of holding it up. You know, you hold it up in front of you, nothing can get through it. And God's going to continue to teach us more and more how to hold up that shield of faith, how to put on the breastplate of righteousness, how to take the helmet of salvation, you know, how these things are put on in our lives and in our hearts. He continues to work with us. He continues to guide us because he cares about us, because he has not abandoned us in this world. Go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, who's pretty familiar with the man David? Quite a few of us are. David went through lots of stuff in his life, lots of really horrendous stuff. He was literally hunted by a king for years, trying to kill him for years, and God protected him every time. He was chased away into foreign countries. He didn't have any food. He didn't have anyone around him. And every time he turned back to God, and God saved him and God delivered him. Verse 1, it says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken, because he was wroth, because he was angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire went up out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. God is always capable of answering what we need, of answering our call. Go to verse 46 of this chapter. It says, this is David's proclamation after the Lord delivered him. He says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore." God is always capable. He's always powerful. But so often, his deliverance comes in the form of words, words that he gives us to believe. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This is the Apostle Paul praying for the people in Colossae. They were the Colossians. And he's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet, made us capable or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is God's will for us. This is something that God wants for us. It starts with being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would hear what he wants to tell us, and that we would accept it into our hearts. That's where it starts. And the result is that we're equipped, that we're capable of walking in this world as his sons, being fruitful in every work, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Those are things that we want. We all want those things. We want to see those things in our lives. There's not something inside of us that's missing anymore. Those of us who have believed, we've got all the equipment inside of us. We've got Holy Spirit. We've been made something new. But what we need is to hear the Word of God and believe it and hold on to it as we go throughout our day. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Established in the faith, as ye have been taught. That's something that's very important for us. Like I said, we've got Christ in us. Down in verse 10, it says, "Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." There's nothing missing anymore. There's nothing missing that we need. So the only thing that we need to do is to listen to what God says and walk out on it and hold on to it. Even Jesus Christ did this. You know, if you look through the Gospels, so many times he was presented with a tough situation, and his response was always, "I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to hold on to what he says." When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas came to betray him, he had the option of calling down 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels to take him out of that situation. He had the option of doing that. Let's take a look at his response. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 53. He says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Even in the toughest time in his life, he decided, I'm going to hold on to what God says. I'm going to hold on to that and accept it with humility and be patient. His patience, he had to go through a lot more than we go through, but he did it. And look at the fruit that came of that. You know, our salvation, mankind's redemption back to God, God's plan of the ages being fulfilled. That's some tremendous fruit. Go to Acts 9. We'll look at one more example of another man who accepted God's word with humility. This is the record of the Apostle Paul's conversion, as it's called. It's where the Apostle Paul first heard the word of Jesus Christ and believed. And he's called Saul here. It's the same guy, different name. He's got two names. But we're going to pick it up in verse 10. So Saul was a Pharisee. He was someone who did not love Jesus Christ. He did not want anything to do with Jesus Christ. His literal job, was to go around and find Christians and put them in jail or kill them. That's what he did. And he was on his way to another city with the authority to find all the Christians there and put them in prison when Jesus Christ himself appeared to him and told him, let's take a look at that, verse 4. It says, "And he, Saul, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest.'" Jesus Christ appeared to him, and I believe the rest of that verse and much of the next verse is not actually in the text, but it says in verse 6, this is in the text, it says, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So Jesus Christ appears to him, and tells him, "Go into the city, and someone's going to tell you what to do." And so he just goes into the city. And verse 8, it says, "Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." All right. Now we're going to look at the next guy who comes up. That's who we're really focused on. I just wanted to give you a little background. There was a certain, verse 10, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.'" So this guy Ananias, nothing else is said about this man, you know, before or after. This is the only record that comes up. So perhaps it's a little easier for us to relate to this guy Ananias, because we read about the Apostle Paul, and he's just so great. He does so many things. You know, I could never relate to him. You can. You have the same spirit as he does. Okay? But Maybe this guy's a little easier. Ananias. Just one thing is said about him, just this one record, where he's put in a situation where he has a choice to believe God's word or reject it. So, verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight.'" Now, it's kind of funny because Ananias has an objection, but Jesus Christ said, he's already seen you coming. Like, he's already expecting you personally, a guy named Ananias. So, verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name.'" He's like, "Why are you sending me to this guy? You know, this guy's a murderer. He's our enemy. You know, But the thing is, Ananias was humble. You know, Ananias heard the word. He had an objection, but he humbly gave that objection back to Jesus Christ and said, okay, this is my objection, but I'll wait for your answer. And Jesus Christ answered, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he got an answer from the Lord. You know, he waited with patience and he got that answer. And what did he do with that? It says in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. That's tremendous fruit that you get from believing God's word, from holding on to it with humility and patience. Not just that Ananias got to see God's word come to pass in this situation, but also that this man, Paul, became a Christian. He was saved. And also that he was able to do so much for God after this. You know, it says that when we hold on to the word with humility and patience, it bears fruit. This is an example of that. And remember, this is just some guy. It doesn't say anything else about him. That he was just a disciple that was endeavoring to do God's word, and Jesus Christ came to him and said, This is what you need to do now. And he accepted it and he did it, and there was fruit. Let's go to Psalm 86. You know, we have this word of God that is, it's so abundant. It's so wonderful for us. And it speaks to us in our lives. It speaks to everything that's going on in our lives. You know, you got a lot of work this week, and you got a lot of school work. Maybe you're in school, and you're having trouble keeping up. You're having trouble keeping your mind focused on the things of God. You just keep getting distracted by your school. I've been there. Go to God. Ask him to teach you. Ask him to show you what to do. He will give you an answer. You don't understand something from the Word of God. You got a question about it. Okay, that's fine. We've all got questions. This is a big book. I don't understand everything. None of us do. You got a question about this? Okay, go to God. Give it to him. See what he has to say about it. He will teach you more. You know, whatever we're going through in life, whatever is pressing on us, you know, there is a devil. He is trying to tempt us, trying to discourage us. You know, you had a rough time these past couple of years, and you're not sure if God really loves you. Okay, he does. Ask him to show you. Ask him to teach you a little more about his love. He will open your eyes. He will show you. You know, you want to learn more about walking by the Spirit and seeing that power of God in your life. Ask him that. Ask him, I'd like to see this. You know, I don't see this in my life as much as I'd like to. I want more. He will show you. He will work with you because he loves you. Psalm 86, verse 11. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You know, there is nothing that God cannot work with us in. There is nothing that God cannot show us and teach us. You can see all throughout the Bible where he takes men who were afraid, who were hesitant, who were tired and weary, and he works with them, and he brings them to the point where they see his goodness and see his kindness and see his love. And that's you and me. That's where we come in. That I can't figure out this life on my own. I can't be the strong one. I can't understand everything, but I can be humble to God. I can listen to what he says in his word. And as we continue to go back to his word and continue to ask him for more and ask him to teach us, he will. And we will see that fruit. So, amen. Ken, what are we closing with?
Go ahead. Clap. Let's go back to your song sheets and close with what we learned earlier, a child of God. Thanks, Brian. That was great. I needed that. I did. I'm not just saying that. I needed it. Child of God.
Bless you.